I have a meal for you now. I've asked our elder John Marquez to talk about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and so maybe he'll give us a different perspective than I'm used to. So John, Yochanan.
Beloved family, I've struggled with this message. How can you do justice to this day, this feast appointed by God? Just have to rely on Hashem to give us the words and the proper way to articulate what is in my heart. You can say many things about this day, but what comes to me about it, about the whole underlying reason for why we have this feast, is because our God is absolutely, infinitely, eternally perfect. That is his nature. We have nothing in this world to compare that to. We cannot comprehend it. We can't get our minds around who he is, what he is, and what that means. So we can only know him by faith in his word and his credibility and try to understand how does this infinitely, eternally perfect God deal with and interact with a very, very imperfect and sinful people without those people being struck dead? How could a God like that, knowing what we were going to become and do because of sin, how could he say, let us make man in our image and likeness? One of the things about this perfect God is, who does everything perfectly, is when he speaks his word creates and does exactly, perfectly, what Father sends him to do. And he created everything through that word. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, this is how he summarizes his perfect work of creation. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. You get that? Completed. Perfect. And all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. You see the perfection that is being revealed? When God does something, it's perfect. When God says something, you can take that word to the bank because it will fulfill exactly what God sent it to do. See? Anytime that word is written, you know the living word that this written word reveals is going to make it happen perfectly, just as he said. See? Perfect, 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 perfect. How do we deal with that? How can we understand it? God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. You get it? Perfect. Done. In the books. Then God blessed the seventh day. Perfect blessing. Comprehensive. And he sanctified it, set it aside, reserved it for his glory. Because in it, he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Perfect God, perfect Word, perfect, consummated, fulfilled, completed creation. Which means, if he's perfect, he knew that sin was going to happen. If he's perfect, he knew what sin, the damage that sin was going to do to all of creation, including his beloved, those beloved humans that were intended to be his image and likeness. That was all perfectly factored in, all perfectly foreseen, all perfectly provided for in that initial Genesis 1 and 2 perfect initial creation. So the Feast of Atonement and all the other biblical feasts and all the things that happen in these various books of God's revelation are operating in the matrix of that perfection. We operate in space and time, first this and then that and then this. That's the only way we can think. But God operates in his eternal perfection. It's all there, all the time, perfectly. And we in space and time, we're out of that loop and we don't know that. We can only take his word for it. Because we don't see anything like him where we live. We don't see anything like him in any of us, do we? No. So there's a text in Leviticus that talks about the Day of Atonement that I think is a revelation, a prophetic revelation of this perfect living word through whom God does all of his perfect work. And I'm speaking specifically about Leviticus 16, 29 to 33. This is what it says. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble or afflict your souls. Another translation says, you must deny yourself. Kind of reminds us of what Yeshua said to his disciples. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself. And what? Pick up his cross. Don't forget that. And follow me. Okay? You shall humble your souls. Oh boy, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to put mustard on my oatmeal? I have to suffer? I have to inflict pain on my... No. You must humble your souls and not do any work. Whether you are a native born, a Jew, or an alien or a stranger living among you, Jews and Gentiles, afflict your souls and don't do any work on this day. This has to be a revelation of someone perfect. And you are not perfect. See? This is a God thing. This is something only the perfect one can do. So the rest of you, rest. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made perfectly for you, to cleanse you, to set you free perfectly, to restore you to image and likeness of God status perfectly. See? Don't you dare get something impure in there and mix it up. Get out of there. Only the perfect one can do this. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. See, to the degree that you and I believe in our heart of hearts that God is, he can't handle this. God doesn't have what it takes to understand what I have to deal with here. See, to the degree that we do that, to that degree we have to somehow or another introduce another God to fill in the blank he left. You see? And then we're proclaiming he's not perfect. He can't handle it. Therefore, he's not God. This is. I am. Me and my devices. Me and my ideas. Me and my initiatives. Or the government is. My job is. This relationship is. This pleasure is. These possessions, they do it. See? But not him. He didn't cover everything. See, that is right from the serpent, isn't it? That is demonic. It is a slander against the perfect, infinite, eternal, holy, almighty, living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? So all of this is tied up in this. Everything God does is perfect. His creation is perfect and complete. Everything creatures will ever need in space and time, whatever it will encounter, whatever challenge, whatever danger, whatever lack in that eternal creation of Genesis 1 and 2, it's already covered. It's already been figured out and factored in. And thanks to the real ultimate atonement, it's already paid for too. And it's already been given. And the only thing that's lacking is for us individual people to believe God, take him at his word, and come and put ourselves in position before him that he may apply it to us step by step as our daily bread. See, that's why Yeshua said, when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See the polarity of God. It's always 100% God earthward. Earth is zero. God 100%. Because he's perfect. And we're not. It's covered. That's what the Feast of Atonement is telling Israel. And through Israel, the rest of the world, if they will listen. Everything is covered and marinated and wrapped in eternal Shabbat Shalom, who is God. He who dwells under the shadow of the Most High does not cast a shadow of his own. There's only one shadow, the shadow of the perfect one. See, that is what this awesome feast is conveying to God's beloved humans. peace, be still, and know that I am God. You might translate that, shut up, I'm God. Ease up, relax. I'm God, perfect in every way. Can you see what the issue is between God and idolatry? How many false gods did Israel sneak out of Egypt with them? After making a blood covenant with God to be his holy nation, his priesthood. And how many false gods are we dragging around with us throughout our daily life? Do you see what the issue is? It's a slap in the face to the one who is perfect. Listen to these texts. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Messiah. See, it's finished, it's perfect, it's done, it's all there, and it's been given for those who will believe and receive. It's already paid for in advance, in full. See how perfect that is? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, eternity. See? Bring it down. Bring it down through your faith in the perfect God. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. That sounds like perfect, doesn't it? Holy and blameless. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You mean we could do that? Yes! It's done. It's paid for. It's been given. Will anybody step up and own it? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on the beloved. And through the beloved, on us. See how all important the word, the perfect word of God is? He's everything to us. Everything holds together because of him. Everything is created because of him. And everything is redeemed because of him. Now this sin part, this imperfect part that God already factored in, he reveals that in Genesis 3:21, when sin had already hit the first two humans and they were totally blasted. Their human nature was not anywhere close to image and likeness of God anymore. It was image and likeness of the serpent. Selfish, self-centered, rebellious, manipulative, predatory, controlling, and self-destructive. Fallen flesh. And God had already given in Genesis 1:28 the perfect blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm giving you everything you and your offspring are ever going to need to fulfill your purpose that I've given you and your destiny. It's already there and it's perfect. I gave it through my perfect word. He contains the fullness of the Father, so the Word is the blessing. And He's perfect. Amen. Everything's covered. And so, after they fell, is God going to take back His blessing now? No. He's perfect. He never changes. He never makes a mistake. He knew what He was doing when He gave the blessing. So what does He do? He sends His Word, who is the blessing, after them when they went and hid from Him. See? Adam, where are you? You can't shake it. The blessing that has been given to us is perfect. It's going to finish what it was sent to start. You can't escape the perfect love, the perfect faithfulness, the perfect compassion, the perfect loving kindness of God, the perfect covenant faithfulness of God. You can't get away from it. Because everything you're ever going to do, everything's ever going to happen to you, everything you're going to fail to do has already been factored in from the beginning. It's already covered. Because God is perfect. But His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His perspectives are not our perspectives. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways and perspectives different than ours. That tells you one thing right away. As soon as you come up with the bright idea, it's wrong, huh? Compared to His, wrong. See, lean not on your own understanding. Cursed is the one who trusts in man and leans on flesh for his strength. See what he's saying? Listen to my word, who is perfect and never changes. But here's a real good example of my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. In Isaiah chapter 6, this prophet of Israel gets a fresh new revelation of God, the living Word of God, who's revealing God to him. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Well, what does your imagination come up with when you hear those words? What did Isaiah see that blew him away so mightily? What aspect of the perfection of Almighty God was enough to blow him away and expose what was in his heart? What was it? He says, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, 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 kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with his glory. See, what did he see? The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. What did he see? Woe is me. See, whatever it was he saw, he was like a cockroach that's crawling on the kitchen cupboard in the middle of the night when the lights go on. And all of a sudden, what he saw exposed his sinfulness. His corruption, his heart, and it tore him to shreds. What did he see? I am a man of unclean lips. It's a prophet of Israel speaking. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Ah! What was it? He was never the same after that. And if we get a peek of it, we will never be the same either. What did he see? Isaiah tells you what he saw later on. 52, verses 13 to 15. It says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up." See, back to chapter 6. "He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, Israel, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The one that's high and lifted up is marred. When you go into the Holy of Holies and you get a peek at this infinite, eternal, perfect God, what are you going to see that will expose us? You're going to see the agony of God over sin and what he had to do to himself to save his people. It goes on to say, "Thus he will sprinkle many nations." Sprinkle them with what? Yes, blood. With hyssop, just like over the doorposts in Egypt. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. And then Isaiah 53 goes right on and says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the one that's lofty and exalted and lifted up, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty." See? You know what we would expect if you go into the presence of God. Wow, it's going to be better than Genghis Khan, man. "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts removed from yours." Here's a good example. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. In other words, he's really ugly. He's really disfigured. He's really messed up. "Nor any appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. And we did not esteem him." Isaiah saw what God had to do to himself to make up for what was in him and all the rest of us. God didn't beat up on him. God didn't shame him and blame him. God showed him what he had to do to pay, to set things right in his creation, and to restore us to our original righteous and holy image and likeness of God status once more. It was his agony that exposed us, not his majesty. The Apostle John saw the same thing. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11 says this. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, sound familiar? Full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. And then chapter 5 goes right in to say, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. He saw what that Roman centurion saw and who was forced to say, Surely this was the Son of God. That's what John saw. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what the Day of Atonement is talking about. The glory and the perfection. Yes, God is perfectly just and righteous, and nothing's going to escape. Not one speck of anything we've done or failed to do will escape unpunished. But because He's perfect in His mercy and His loving kindness, perfect, He took it all upon Himself. Perfectly, completely, eternally. To restore each one without exception, to give each one everything they would ever need to perfectly fulfill their purpose and their God-given destiny in this life and in the one to come. Everything is covered. Everything is paid for because of the one who is perfect in every way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.